I'd like to speak for a few minutes on the parable that Jesus taught, the parable of the wineskins. You will find it recorded in three Gospels, Matthew 9, Luke 5, and the place one I have chosen to speak from, Mark chapter 2, verses 21 to 22. The relevant words are quoted below this clip. The parable of the wineskins. Now, with a parable, as always, every parable, we fix on the main point of the parable. Much damage is done by commentators when they take a parable and push every aspect of it beyond its proper use. There is one main point here, as always, and we need to grasp that main point at one point. It's a very pleasant little story. Even a child in those days would have understood it. There were no glass bottles, of course, so liquids were stored in leather bottles. If a householder wanted to put some new wine that he had made and store it, he would not use an old leather bottle. He would discard that. Why? Because he knew that as the wine would ferment and form its gas, its vigor, its sheer exuberance, as it were, would be too much for the old leather. And it would crack, burst, and he'd lose the wine. So, as every child knew, the householder would select a new leather bottle. It was the only way that the leather could be flexible enough to cope with the new wine with its vigor and its gaseous production. The old bottle had done its job. He might keep it to look at it and use it as a memory of where he's been and all the rest of it, and it might remind him of things, but he needed a new bottle for his new wine. What a pleasant little story. Every child can understand it, at least in those days. Have you ever wondered why the Jews, the teachers of the law, wanted to crucify Christ? Why ever would they want to crucify a man who told such pleasant, gentle, easy-going, illustrated stories as this, the wine bottles? Because, of course, this is not a pleasant little story at all. If I may use the word in the right sense, there's acid in this story. It cut. And the Jews knew it. And they got it. It doesn't say so here. But it does say in other places, concerned with another parable, the Jews, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they knew that he had directed this parable against them. The Jews got it all right. And that is why they hated him. And they wanted him out of the way, crucified. Because this story was a direct, if I use the word in the right way, attack upon the Jews and their system. And the Jews, the teachers of the law, knew it. What is Jesus saying here? He is saying this, that God gave Israel the glorious old covenant. Yes, it had a glory. He gave that covenant to Israel after the Exodus on Mount Sinai through Moses. But right from the beginning, this covenant was, God intended this, only a temporary covenant, a pedagogue, a child custodian for Israel, until the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, the seed. And what Christ is saying here to the Jews, I am that seed. I am the branch. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God come to fulfill that old covenant in all its shadows and thereby complete it, perfect it, and bring it to its telos, God-ordained end, and therefore render it obsolete. And the new covenant that I'm bringing in is too vigorous, too powerful, too invigorating, too exuberant to be contained in the old forms, the old system, the old leather bottle of the old covenant. New, old. That's the parable. And that's the meaning that Jesus is getting over to the Jews. Now, as he told the apostles, I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But when the Spirit comes, he will lead you into all truth. You bring back these things to you, and you will teach them in full revelation for all time. And of course, the apostles did that. Read the rest of the New Testament. Read Romans 6 to 8. Read 2 Corinthians 3, Philippians 3, Ephesians 2. Read the Galatians. Read the letter to the Hebrews. Yes, read the letter to the Hebrews. And see that writer taking every shadow of the old covenant, the Sabbath, the altar, the priest, the sacrifices, the temple itself, or the tabernacle in his case. See him taking all those shadows and saying Christ has fulfilled them and rendered them obsolete. We have no priests. We have no sacrifice. We have no altar now, except we have the real sacrifice, the blood of Jesus Christ, who forever, by his one offering, has perfected forever all who are being sanctified. He is our great high priest. He is our Sabbath. He is our altar. He is our temple. And we are made the temple of God, believers. We believers are made priests and kings unto God. And we offer sacrifices to God. But it's all spiritual. The old covenant could not contain this. And it's been rendered, Hebrews 8:13, obsolete by Christ and finished. It is fulfilled, perfected, completed. And that is what Christ is teaching here. The teachers of the law got it in Jesus' day. And they hated him. Jesus drove this home. Go on in Mark chapter 2. What happens next? The Sabbath. Go on into Mark chapter 3. There is no chapter division, of course, originally. What you have there? Jesus deliberately provoking the Jews over what? The Sabbath. Read it and see. I'm not making it up. Why is he doing that? This is the point. If you go to Luke chapter 5, you'll find the context is heavy with the teachers of the law, the Pharisees. The teachers of the law, the Pharisees. In Mark 2 is the Sabbath. The Sabbath. Luke 6 is the Sabbath too. The point is this. That parable of the new leather bottles is snuggled into that series of episodes. Teachers of the law, Pharisees, Sabbath, Sabbath. What's the message? The old covenant is now fulfilled, being fulfilled, and rendered obsolete. The old covenant is being completed, and I'm bringing in the new. The old will go, it has to go, and the new will come in. That, of course, is why I am a new covenant theologian. Well, a new covenant man, anyway. I'm not speaking for any other new covenant man when I'm saying this. This is my view. That's how I read this parable. I am living in the time of the new wineskins, the new covenant, the exuberance, the liberty, the joy of the power of the Spirit of God within the soul, bringing me to Christ, assuring me, sanctifying me, liberating me, glorifying me with increasing glory and joy. And the old covenant has gone. I use it as a paradigm, as the apostles do. I use it as a support, an illustration of the gospel. But the gospel has its own covenant. That is why I'm a new covenant man. Two ways. One, as a believer, I'm in the new covenant. Two, I'm a new covenant theologian then, teacher. I instruct in the new covenant because I see that in the New Testament. That is what I see here. Covenant theologians, though, take a very different line. They're in a new covenant at all, really, you know. Oh, the newness means renewed. No, it doesn't. It means freshly made. The householder didn't take the old wine and boil it up again. He made some new wine. So did Jesus. Oh, it's not a new covenant at all. It's a new administration of the old covenant. Rubbish. It's a new covenant. It's a new invigorating covenant. The gospel is new. Of course, sinners were saved in the old covenant by looking forward to the new covenant. But the system, the old covenant system, has gone, says Jesus, or at least when I cry Tetelestai on the cross, it is accomplished. It will be perfected and brought to its end. And I will bring in the new. The veil of the temple was torn down immediately. Tremendous illustration of it. The newness of the old. The newness of the new, removing the old covenant. The temple went, it's all gone. The trouble is, covenant theologians want to impose those shadows on us still. The Sabbath. Their forerunners, the later, middle later fathers, went to the old covenant and brought in priestcraft, sacerdotalism, sacramentalism, altars, temples. And look at the ruin of the ecclesia that has brought through Christendom these past 1800 years. And it's going on today with sanctification and with assurance. It's going on today also in saying that we must preach the law of the old covenant to sinners to bring them to Christ. I've documented what I'm now going to say in my assurance in the new covenant and other places. Read it and see. Men like Jonathan Edwards and Richard Baxter had to complain their years of lack of assurance. What for? Why? Because they said they did not have the evidences of coming to Christ, as the puritanical divines had said. Mr. Hooker, Mr. Bolton, and others. What do they mean? These men insisted on marks of the law to get men ready for Christ. Edwards and Baxter had years and years of doubt. Why? Because they did not have these marks. I believe there are many believers today sweltering, laboring under such a treadmill of doubt because of the same reason. And then, of course, the covenant theologians say we must teach the law, the old covenant, to the saints to get them sanctified. And that is why so many believers are in a deadening state, bondage state, treadmill state, doubting state. You can't have assurance, they say, unless you've got enough evidence in your works. Well, of course, you'll never have that. Oh, it's all so wrong. The Bible tells me assurance comes by the witness of the Spirit. That's too strong for the old covenant. Hence, Jesus said, I'm bringing in a new covenant. It won't be the old leathery bottles. It'll be new leather bottles for the new covenant. That is why I'm a new covenant man. I challenge all old covenant preachers, law preachers, preaching the law to sinners, preaching the law to saints. Look at your Bible. Not with the eyes of your confession, the glasses of your confession on. Not through the eyes of the confession, but through the eyes of Scripture. Look at Scripture plainly, unfettered, and you will see that Christ here is teaching a tremendous principle. Go through the New Testament and see how many times you get new, new, new. Don't remember the former things, the old things. Behold, I make all things new. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation, and so on. Put a new song in our mouth, a new song in our hearts, and so on. The new covenant itself. And if, dear believer, you are weltering under this bondage of treadmill experience under the law, men. Weigh up, consider, meditate upon this simple parable of Jesus. What a telling parable. Delight in the newness of the new covenant. Rejoice in it. Enjoy your liberty. Have the courage of Christ's convictions and assurance here. He has made it simple for you. Believe him. Delight in it. Thank him for it. And go on your way rejoicing. In what? In the newness of the new covenant. Your joy in Christ. Your assurance in the Spirit by his witness. Your progressive sanctification by the Spirit leading you to Christ and the gospel. Your liberty. Your increasing glory. And all the glorious expectation that is yours. And it's all bound up in Christ by the Spirit in the new covenant. Listen to Jesus, I plead with you. I urge you. Listen to Jesus. Come into the newness of the new covenant. Jesus makes new covenant theology simple. And he does it here by this lovely little story, which is so full of meaning. New wine. In new wineskins.